Good morning. Thank you, worship team. How many of you grew up watching Star Trek? Come on now, these people don't even know what Star Trek is over here. Maybe you watched the movie. Anybody watched the Star Trek movie? Now we're getting a little, yeah. There's a statement, is that loud? Is that good? It's a little loud. All right, it's good. There's a statement at the beginning of the show or the beginning of the movie that almost everybody knows, right? And so if you're not a Klingon or, let me explain it to you. There's this idea, this group of people are exploring out of space, right? And they've been put on a mission, and their mission is to boldly go where no one has gone before. Yeah, y'all know it. And I love that, right? To boldly go. And I got to believe that you're at church today because there's a piece of that in who you are. That you want to boldly go through life. That you want to boldly, go through the life that God has given you. That you don't want to go through life just on survival mode. But you want to go through boldly. And that we are a people that we're not content with what we already know or what we already can do. We want growth and action and mastery. We want to be challenged and we want an adventure and we want to be heroes. We want to be risk takers. And that longing that we have is very precious to God because God's the one that put that longing in us. And you see it in the littlest of children, right? When my boys were very little, their first words were no and either me or mine, no, mine, right? And we'd hear it 1,000 times. You try to take their bottle away from them or whatever, and no, me, right? Or you put together toys, no, me. Or put them in their car seat, no, me, right? And so when they had dirty diapers, I would hold them out and say, no, mom. Me and the guys had that kind of relationship thing going on through life, and right? But I think this wonderful drive that we have to boldly go through life, unfortunately, at times, it gets kind of wiped out by what I would call a killer disease called discouragement. That discouragement can become a cancer, really, to our soul. It can destroy dreams. It can be a thief to living life the way God intended us and intended it to be lived. And so we're in this series that we're calling Overcoming, right? And today, this morning, we're talking about discouragement. And this is something I think that all of us have in common. Nobody can dismiss discouragement. The only difference, really, between your discouragement and maybe the person sitting next to you is how severe it's going to hit and how often it's going to hit. But everybody in here experiences discouragement. And discouragement can hide, and it can become this slow-moving kind of growing mold that goes into all corners of our lives and our body and just kind of puts this layer of negativity around us. And it can really be a really tough thing to walk through in life. Everybody gets discouraged. But here's the thing about discouragement. Discouragement in and of itself is not a sin. Discouragement, it comes and it goes, right? It can come like a quick wind, and those of us with thin hair, right, we know what happens when a quick wind comes, right? I mean, it's discouraging, right, but no big deal, right? We just, and it's all good, right? Back to normal. But for others, discouragement can come like a hurricane and can totally wipe you out. Because we all have these expectations, right, of how we want life to turn out. We've got it all planned out in our minds. And as kids, we have dreamed of what we want to be when we grow up, what we wanted to be when we grew up. And I've shared with you before, I've always been a dreamer. Even as a little kid, I dreamed. And so I dreamed as I watched Billy Graham on TV, I dreamed of being an evangelist. I dreamed of being the president of the United States, or at least married to the president of the United States. I dreamed of being a professional athlete. Right? But eventually, we exchange our childhood dreams, maybe even for the American dream. We go after the school of our dreams and to marry the man or woman of our dreams, and then we begin to pursue the job of our dreams, and you know, how many kids we want, what kind of house we want to live in, how much money you want to make. But then there's that moment, right? There's that moment that one of your dreams is maybe shattered. That moment when you thought, you know, maybe life is not going to turn out the way you planned. Nobody ever dreamed that, you know, that they would be fired at the age of 54 or you would have cancer at the age of 36. Nobody ever dreamed that they would be divorced, you know, twice by the age of 45, or alone and depressed at 26. But every one of us has had at least one aspect of our lives that really hasn't turned out the way we thought. And if you believe in God, that might even complicate things as you go through one of these moments, one of these crises in your life. Because, you know, how do you reconcile these two components? On one side, you have a all-loving and all-powerful God. And then on the other side, you have this life that is full of discouragement and pain and hurt. The reality is, sometimes you have more questions than you have answers. The reality is, sometimes you lack the faith to sustain any hope. And if we search our hearts, we will find out that even though you know God is with you, sometimes you feel utterly and completely alone. And even though you believe, as we talked about last week, you also doubt. And so what do you do? What do you do with those unmet expectations? What do you do when life doesn't turn out the way you plan? What do you do with discouragement? You know, discouragement is that feeling you get when you've been working out and running and eating right, and then you step on the scale at Publix and it reads more than it did the last time you stepped on it, right? It's that feeling when you've been romantically interested in somebody for a while and they finally end up telling you, you're just really a great friend. The feeling when you work really hard at a job and you never get a raise or you get passed by for the promotion, right? Or the feeling that, you know, when you make another meal and nobody says thank you. Or maybe you studied hard, you know, for a test and you don't get the grade that you want. Or you gave everything at practice and you still don't get any playing time. You apply for a certain college and you get that rejection letter, or you watch ESPN and you realize your team is in real trouble. Right? Discouragement is when you get the test results back and you find out that cancer has spread, or your spouse says, I love you, but I'm just not in love with you. It's discouragement. A feeling of losing confidence and hope and courage, and you are discouraged. Something needs to change, right? It's holding you back from all God wants you to do in your life. And so let me just share with you two things, how discouragement can kind of cause damage, really the effects of discouragement in our lives. First of all, discouragement really sidetracks you from really living. From really living the way God intended life to be lived. And you can kind of maybe replace really with consistent. You know, discouragement sidetracks you from consistent living. It sidetracks you from godly living. Anything that gets in the way of you living life the way God wants it to be lived needs to be discussed. It needs to be addressed. It needs to be thought about. I mean, this discouragement, it's something that can affect your mood so much that people don't want to be around you. This discouragement can have an impact, you know, on your relationships. The discouragement that makes you difficult to be around. The discouragement that steals your joy, that's left you critical and negative and pessimistic. The discouragement that keeps you from celebrating life and from laughing. I mean, you live this life that's never satisfied, and you're not really living. You've been sidetracked. That's what discouragement does. It sidetracks you from really living. There's another effect of discouragement, though. Discouragement makes you more vulnerable to temptation. When you're discouraged, your emotional barriers kind of are low. And what that means is you're more likely to give in to temptation. Think about it. When you give in to temptation, chances are pretty high that you are discouraged. When you eat that box of Krispy Kreme and that gallon of ice cream and consume that jar of candy, you were probably discouraged that maybe your prune juice and kale diet wasn't working or whatever you guys are doing these days. And you know, there's four destructive words that come to play, and those are the words, I might as well. When you're discouraged, right? You say, I might as well eat that. I might as well drink that. I might as well buy that. I might as well steal that. I might as well lie about that. I might as well click on that website. I might as well engage in that inappropriate relationship. I might as well, and the list goes on and on and on. And then when you give in, you know, when you give in to temptation, do you feel better? No. Of course not. It's just this very vicious and destructive cycle. You're sidetracked, and then you're discouraged. You give in to temptation, and then you're more discouraged, and it just keeps going around and around and around. And so how do we overcome? How do we overcome the discouragements of life so that we can keep going, begin to live the life God has called us to live? As I was thinking about discouragement, I thought about the life of Joseph. You remember the life of Joseph? You remember the story? If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Genesis chapter 39, and we'll be in 39 and 40 this morning. And in Joseph's life, he's given this dream by God, and it gives him hope and, you know, and courage, and makes him believe God's got a great plan for his life and that he's going to make a big difference and a big impact, right? But it doesn't turn out that way. And the same in our lives. It doesn't always turn out the way we think or want, because life happens. And I really believe most anybody that would go through what Joseph had to go through, it would begin to just chip away at our courage and our hope and our confidence. But as I begin to reread the story of Joseph, I begin to discover that Joseph's, you know, remember that Joseph's mother died at the age of somewhere around 10 years old, when he was 10 years old. And so I thought about that. He grew up from age 10 without his mother's encouragement and support. And being a mama's boy like I was, I just thought, wow, you know, I mean, I can't imagine being without that support and that encouragement from my mom, my greatest cheerleader through life. And so that kind of gives Joseph a little bit of pass in acting some of the ways that he acted toward his brothers, right? I mean, his older brothers, who were his half-brothers, were jealous of him and did their best to tear him down and to discourage him. You remember the story? They kind of beat him, threw him in a pit, and left him for dead. And while he was in that pit, they were sitting there, and these Ishmaelites kind of came by, and they said, wait, this might be a better idea. And so they sold him into slavery, and they told their daddy that he had died. And Joseph was 17 at that time, and he's taken to a foreign country and where they speak a foreign language, and a man named Potiphar buys him as his property. But God was with him even as a slave. As you read the story, you begin to realize he still was given success, right? And he grew into the position where he was responsible for all of Potiphar's household. And then Potiphar's wife begins to notice Joseph and begins to make sexual advances toward him. And the Bible says that Joseph resisted. And the more that he resisted, the more she pursued. And she gets humiliated by that and accuses Joseph of sexual advances toward her. And there was really nothing he could do to defend himself. I mean, he was a slave. He was a piece of property. There was no way to put up a defense. And his reputation was ruined. And they throw him into prison, into a dungeon with no trial, no release date. And he's thrown in this prison and left to die. And Joseph, I think, could have been easily discouraged. I mean, if he just looked at his circumstances, right? He's thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, and now he's a prisoner. But if you put your hope in circumstances, then there would be plenty of reason to be discouraged. But look what It says in verses 20 and 21, Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. And I've shared with you before in the margin of my Bible, I have, you know, so what? So what? The Lord, I mean, he's in prison, right? It says, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and he granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. God can give you success even in a situation like that. God allowed him to prosper in prison. And most of us would think God's prosperity would mean getting out of prison, but that doesn't happen. You see, it's in the situation, it's in the circumstances of Joseph's life that God allowed him success. And then in chapter 40, I'm just going to read these first 15 verses. It says this: sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, and the king of Egypt, Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. And they had been in custody for some time, each of the two of them, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison. They had a dream that the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected, so he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in the master's house, why do you look so sad today? And they said, we both had dreams, they answered, but there's no one to interpret them. And then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. And so the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dreams. He said to him, in my dream I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. And as soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand. And this is what that means, Joseph said to him. The three branches are 3 days, and within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. And then these verses here. He says, but when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. It's really the first time that we see that Joseph really doesn't, you know, he really doesn't like the circumstances that he's in. He says, mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. I was forcefully carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. And then in verse 23, it's one of, I think, the most discouraging verses in all the Bible. It says, the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. And that's discouraging. He forgot him. I mean, can you imagine what Joseph is feeling in that moment? He ends up having to stay 2 more years in prison, 13 years since Joseph shared the dream with his brothers at 17 to 30 years old, 13 years. And I can just imagine Joseph saying to God, God, I have served you. I have done what is right. You know, all this time I've been faithful to you. Why, God, is this happening to me? And some of you have been there, right? Maybe some of you are there right now. You know, God, how long are you going to go? Am I going to have to go through what I'm going through? And I would say, I don't know, right? Why are you going through what you're going through? I don't know. But does how you respond to what you're going through matter? Yes. More than you can imagine. I've shared this phrase with you before. This little phrase that says it could be worse, right? Could be worse. It's kind of a good thing to say to give you proper perspective in discouraging times. And maybe Joseph said that to himself along the way. You know, when his brothers threw him into the pit, he could have said it could be worse. They could have killed me, right? But at some point, I think Joseph probably said, "Can't get much worse than this." From slave to prisoner, and now forgotten. I mean, his brothers had probably forgotten about him. The cupbearer forgot about him, and now. Now the question I think that he's struggling with, and maybe some of you have brought in here this morning, is, has God forgotten about me? You know, has God forgotten about me? It's been 13 years. And in these two chapters, we read the same phrase four different times. And it's the phrase that says, the Lord was with Joseph. And I think the writer puts it in there because as we're reading the story, we're going, oh my goodness, just, you know, why is God allowing him to go through that? And then he says the Lord was with him, just to continue to remind us that the Lord was with him through all those circumstances. And you go, seriously? But it doesn't look like the Lord is with him. And again, if you look at the circumstances, it would be easy to be discouraged. And so a good phrase, I think, for us in the moments of discouragement in our lives is the same phrase, I think, that Joseph heard over and over again is this. And it's, the Lord is with me. The Lord is with me. It's what you need to say again and again and again throughout your story. The Lord is with me. The Lord is with me. The Lord is with me. And you got to believe that. And you got to claim that as a follower of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us if we are followers of Jesus, not only is he with us, but he is in us. And that is our hope, and it will not disappoint us. But if we put our hope in circumstances, in our situations, then we will be discouraged. And so we put our hope in the promise that the Lord is with me. And we say that again and again and again. As I was growing up, I've shared with you, my family, we had cattle, we raised cattle, and we had horses. And so one afternoon we were finishing up working in cattle, and my dad and I were riding back across the pasture toward the cow pens. And, you know, it was late in the afternoon, our horses were sweaty. And, you know, but every time we got finished at the end of a day, we always would have this little race back to the cow pens. And so my dad would look over at me and he said, well, you think Whitey's got it in him today? That was the name of my horse. And you think he can beat, you know, whatever horse he was on? My dad always thought he had the best horse. And think he can beat Showboat today, you know? And I'm going, absolutely. And all of a sudden, you know, it was a race to see who would start first. And then it was like Whitey understood what was about to happen. And Whitey was off, man. And we'd be just going screaming across this pasture, in this wide open pasture. And we'd get about halfway across. And all of a sudden, I feel my saddle beginning to loosen on my sweaty Whitey. And so we're going across, and I begin to feel it move. And I'm going, oh, my goodness, you know. And the next thing you know, I'm sideways on the saddle. And I'm trying to tell Whitey, whoa, Whitey, whoa. And the next thing I'm going upside down. I'm just hanging on with my legs with deer life, and all of a sudden, bam, I just hit the ground, crashed on the ground. My daddy kind of runs up there with his horse, kind of jumps off his horse, says, Monty, you okay? You okay? And I'm going, I get up and I'm dusting myself off, and I'm looking around, and Whitey's kind of just stopped right there looking back at me. Saddle's kind of swinging underneath him. And he's almost like he was shaking his head, like, really? Yeah. And so I said, yeah, I'm okay. And my dad said, Monty, what were you saying? I mean, I saw you saying something over and over and over again as you were about to fall. What were you saying? I said, well, Dad, I was saying, you know, God is with me, God is with me, God is with me. And my dad said, I don't think he was with you. I don't think he was with you. But that is the challenge, right? In the moments when you're upside down, that's when you have to tell yourself the truth of who God is. And that he is with you. Because listen, the enemy is telling you the opposite. He's telling you that God has forgotten you, that God has abandoned you, this isn't part of God's plan for you. You missed his plan for you, right? These dreams that you were dreaming of, they were not real. Listen, we've got an enemy that is constantly trying to tell you that lie. And so you have to tell yourself, again and again and again, this story tells us here, that the Lord is with me. I don't see him right now, I don't feel it right now, but God is with me. I feel forgotten, rejected, but hey, the Lord is with me. When I call out to him or when I ignore him, he is still with me. When I'm confident or afraid, he is still with me. When I'm broken or whole, he is still with me. And I get it. There's a lot of reasons to feel discouraged. And I think sometimes we forget to tell ourselves this truth. We turn on the TV and we see the news of what's going on in our country, in our world, and it kind of piles on the discouragement that we were experiencing in our own lives. And it's like one storm right after another. Right? I mean, Dorian sitting over the Bahamas for a day and a half, that's discouragement. That's discouragement. It's like you're getting over one storm and then another one comes. You're dealing with one thing and you're kind of getting that settled and starting to breathe a little bit, and then all of a sudden another thing comes along. You figure out one part of your marriage, right? And then something else comes up in another area. Or at work, you take two steps forward and then all of a sudden it feels like you're taking three steps back and you feel discouraged. And we must wake up every day. And although God is often silent, He is not absent. And we must simply live each day with the confidence that our God is with us. To get to that place in our relationship with Him that we're not going to just look for His activity, but we're going to trust in His identity and who He is, His character, and trust that He is God and we are not, and that He will never leave us or forsake us. That's our challenge. To live as men and women who are confident that our God is with us. I read this again. It was in my notes. It's the story of this lady named Rowena that went through the Hurricane Katrina in New Orleans. And this was written in the USA Today. And it says, Rowena could be forgiven for having religious doubts. She lost her home in New Orleans during Hurricane Katrina only a year after the death of her husband. Last fall, her son committed suicide. Then robbers broke into her trailer she and her son once shared, which made her afraid to stay there alone. Yet, like a surprising number of Katrina survivors, Rowena says her faith in God has only grown stronger. And these are her own words right here. It says, this is what sustains me. When it is really bad, you put it into His hands, says Rowena, 67, whose son was 38 when he died last year. You do what you are able to do and have faith that He can and will do the rest. He's carried me on many days when I couldn't walk or even stand myself. You see, when you get discouraged, you just do what you can do and have faith that God will do the rest. And that's what Joseph does. He doesn't fall into this discouragement, you know, cycle or bitterness because of what has happened to him. He steps into his situation and does what he can do, trusting that God will do the rest. And so the Bible says the Lord was with Joseph four times. And again, it's difficult for us to understand how it works because from our perspective, it seems that if the Lord was with Joseph, then the next verse would read, and he was released from prison and issued an apology, and given a huge settlement, and escorted back to his hometown. It feels like that's what would happen if the Lord was with Joseph. But what we learn in this story is that when God is with us, He's more concerned with what is happening in us than really what is happening to us. You see, God is at work in Joseph's life, and it seemed that God wasn't with him and has forgotten him, but God was at work in his life, accomplishing something, some things in him so that he could do some greater things through him. And so God is interested in your character, more in your character than he is in your comfort. And so I would just say, hang in there, focus on what happens in you, not to you. God, through this season of discouragement, maybe is working character inside of us, and what we're going through, He is using to build that character in us. But what we want to focus on is what is happening to us instead of what is happening in us. And we pray, God, make this go away. And we should be praying, God, what do you want me to learn through this? And then when we learn it, I think we can begin to move on. But in Joseph's story, it seems to go on and on and on, right? 17 to 30, 13 years. That's a long time to wait. But that's what discouragement looks like. You're handed this weight, right? And at first you say, I can handle this. You know, Joseph, I can handle this. You know, I can do this. And then all of a sudden the weight gets heavier and heavier. And finally you begin to say, God, I don't know if I can handle this any longer. And so here's another thing Joseph may have told himself in prison. Not only did he say, you know, the Lord is with me, but also maybe he said, it's all going to work out. It's all going to work out. Maybe he said that. I mean, someday he didn't feel it, but some days he didn't feel it, but he must have said it, right? To keep on doing what he was doing while he was waiting. Now, that's a phrase I really don't even like. You know, I even hesitated putting it in here because, you know, that's a phrase that you learn in seminary, you know, that when you're entering into a crisis or a time of discouragement in someone's life, at, you know, a loss of a loved one or whatever, you don't want to go and say, it's all going to work out. You know, God's got this, it's going to be good, it's all going to work out. And that, they don't really want to hear that in that moment, right? It's kind of, you know, trivializing, patronizing. You know, it's just, you don't really want to say that to people because they don't want to hear that in that moment. It's not a truth that you want someone to say to you, right? But you better say it to yourself. You better remind yourself of this truth. It's all going to work out. Because here's what we know. Romans 8:28, it says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. I love that. It says, and we know. We know, right? Do we? Do you? The truth is sometimes we don't know. Sometimes I think maybe we don't believe this. But listen, if we're gonna be a go-on person, a keep-on-keeping-on kind of person, we have to be a we-know person. And what do we know? We know in all things, good and bad, pit or palace, we know that God is at work for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And so it's going to work out on one side of eternity or the next. We just have to keep being faithful and trust God. And so the question really becomes, okay, I get that, Monty, but how, and even more, when will this work out? Right? When is this going to work out? And that's when discouragement sets in. It's when not yet begins to feel like not never. And that's how Joseph must have felt. It's in the waiting that, you know, that's the hard work of fighting discouragement. And we're not good at waiting. We've talked about that. We're not good at waiting, right? I mean, nobody goes into the grocery store and chooses the line with the most people in it, right? Or you don't say, well, you know, I'm going to be like Christ today, and I'm going to get in the long line. Or you see this person in there that lives in 1985, and they're still writing a check out, right, in the grocery line. And you're going, I'm going to get in that line because, you know, I just want to be, you know, learn patience. No, we don't do that, right? We don't. I mean, it's hard to wait. I was thinking about this. Am I the only one, I shouldn't admit this, but am I the only one that cuts through gas stations? Or, you know, when the light is red? Anybody else still do that? I see you, brother. Yeah. I mean, it's wide open, right? I mean, it might not be legal, so don't do it, but we just struggle with waiting, right? It's the hard work. Here it is. Waiting is the hard work of dealing with discouragement. But it's in the waiting that God accomplishes his purpose. What God is doing on this journey is more important and even necessary to get to the destination he has for you. So when you are in God's waiting room, you know, remember Joseph. Remember that the Lord is with you. Remember that it will work out for his good purpose in your life in some way. And then, don't give up. Don't give up. What I discovered about Joseph is that he had twice as many give up moments as he had keep going moments in his life. I mean, you read through that. It's twice as many give up moments. And so the question is, what are you going to do in those give up moments of life? Because listen, those intersections are coming our way, and it's a dilemma. And so, do you give up or do you go on? Don't give up. And, you know, we're just Monty and Kim, but we, you know, one thing that we feel like God has called us to do is to kind of just be there kind of people, to be there with you and to encourage you and say to you, don't give up. Don't give up on your relationship with God. Don't give up. He is with you. It's going to work out. Don't give up. Don't give up on your marriage. Keep fighting. Don't give up. It's the same thing that kept Joseph, right, from not giving up. He overcomes this discouragement by taking the focus off himself and putting his trust in God. And he kept believing that the Lord was with him and it was all going to work out. And Joseph found the courage in that, and he didn't give up. He didn't give up. And then finally, I love this verse in Psalms 43:5. It says, "Why am I so discouraged? Why so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise Him again, my Savior and my God." Not only do we need to say the Lord is with me and it's going to work out and not give up, but I think there were times probably in Joseph's life that he just began to worship his God. And so in those moments when I'm discouraged or when I'm feeling so sad, I want to put my trust in God. I want to believe and remember that He is with me right now. I just want to continue to hold on to Him. And in those moments, I just want to praise Him. Just praise Him again, my Savior and my God, right? And so in those moments in my life, I'll be in my little office at home, and I'll just begin to worship. And I grew up in the 70s. When the worship was kind of changing, but it was changing from hymns to choruses, kind of, you know. Some people love to call them 7-11, right? Seven words you say 11 times kind of thing. But I just loved this. I just loved them. And so sometimes I'll just sit there and I'll just begin to sing, "This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it." You know what the next verse is? "This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made." And just begin to worship Him and ask Him to begin to push back the discouragement in my life. And, I love the old chorus, "God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me." And in His goodness, I just allow Him to push back the junk of discouragement and help me to hold on to Him and to never give up. In 1905, the song "His Eye is on the Sparrow" was written by a pastor's wife known simply as Miss Martin. And there was a lady in their church named Miss Doolittle, and they would go see her from time to time trying to encourage her. And usually what would happen is they would end up being the one encouraged, right? But Miss Doolittle had been bedridden for over 20 years, and her husband was crippled and confined to a wheelchair. So on one of their visits, Pastor Martin asked Miss Doolittle how she stayed so hopeful, how she fought discouragement. What was the secret of her joy? And Miss Doolittle didn't preach a sermon. Her reply was very simply, she referred to the teaching of Jesus from Matthew 10, and she said with a slight smile, "If His eye is on the sparrow, if the eye is on the sparrow, then I know He is watching me." And so Miss Martin heard that expression from Miss Doolittle, and she was humbled and inspired and went home and thought of her struggles, her challenges, her circumstances, her situation, and all the things that could discourage her. And she sat down to write a song, and the first words were, "Why do you feel discouraged?" And she began to remind herself of the hope that she has in Jesus, a hope that doesn't disappoint. And she writes this song, and I've asked Kim to sing it for us this morning. As Kim sings, I want you to listen to the words and allow the words to encourage you and strengthen you and fuel you with the hope, the same way that Miss Martin did on the day that she penned these words. more than 112 years ago. So listen.
Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? For Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is He. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Let not your heart be troubled. His tender words I hear, and resting on His goodness, I lose my doubt and fear. Though by His power but one step I may see, His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches over me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches over me. Yes, I know He watches.
Pray with me, please. God, as we listen to those words, I pray that our hearts were encouraged and strengthened, God. I pray that that God, right now we may leave the discouragement and the weight of the world here and surrender those things to you and walk out of here filled with your strength and knowing your presence is with us. That you, God, are with us. And you're going to work out all things for good for those who love you, called according to your purpose. And so, God, give us your strength to never give up, to keep on keeping on, worshiping you and inviting you into our circumstances, allowing you to use us and to teach us and to prepare us to do your will and your work and your plan for our lives. God, we love you that you are a God that walks with us in every circumstance of life. Help us to hold on to you, God. Never give up on you. Thank you for being a God that is with us, in us, never leaving or forsaking us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.